Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get up with you today, and good to see you. I have to let everybody know you and I have worked it out where we put eyeballs on each other now, thanks to the wonders of Google Hangout. And so it's almost like sitting here talking about this stuff, Bubba, although nothing can compare to, you know, being right there with you. I'm pretty sure that if we were doing the show together today, whether it was here or there or somewhere else, we'd be finishing up and then heading out to wrap up with some barbecue and maybe a cool beverage or something like that. So, anyhow.
The disadvantage of doing it where we can see each other is I actually have to put on some decent clothes.
I wasn't going to tell everything I know, but anyhow, good to hear you today. Good to see you. We're going to talk some text today and think about preaching for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. We're in year C. These are the texts for February the 3rd, 2019. We are in some ways picking up where we left off last week. We mentioned then that this gospel reading forms sort of a two-part story. So we'll continue with that passage, Jesus in his hometown synagogue from Luke chapter 4. Classic passage today from 1 Corinthians 13. I've been waiting all week to see what you are going to have to say about the love chapter. And then, of course, Jeremiah and Psalm are here to support our gospel text. Tell me what you're thinking this week, Bubba. What are we going to do with preaching?
Well, we're going to talk a little bit about themes, and then I'm going to walk quickly through Jeremiah, Psalm, and 1 Corinthians 13. Not too quickly. We'll leave at least half of the show down on the Luke text.
All right. Let everybody know the gospel is coming. Gospel's coming.
The gospel's coming. There you go. So themes today. One theme, and I think it's easy to make with the first three lessons of gospel. You got to think about it a little bit, but I think it playing off 1 Corinthians 13:12. I think part of the text here is about the notion of being fully known by God, that God being involved in our life throughout. You go to Jeremiah, you know, that it starts off with on verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I mean, how much more is that just being fully known and in the presence of God? You go down into Psalm 71:6, you have a similar line there. Upon you I've leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. Obviously, that's why that psalm was picked to go with that text. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, that wonderful line off which I got my theme, now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Unpacking that could take a really long time. What does it mean, partially and fully known and all of that? And then with the gospel lesson, I think there are a couple of things going on here. When Jesus has said, this is who I am, he's become to understand who he is from the beginning, from his birth, you know, just as Jeremiah and more so, but at his birth, it was announced, this is who this person is. And Jesus is coming into understanding, I think, at this point, this is who I am. And he's beginning to tell other people. And that translates into us, I think, a Christological look at this is, as we understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the question becomes is, what does that mean for us? Who are we? And God has been with us throughout, and Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean for us? How does that change our lives if Jesus is the Messiah? Another way to look through all of these, another language for it, is vocation. These are vocation and calling text. you know, again, you took me from the mother's womb, the gifts and the great gift and the purpose that we have, part of Jesus' declaration of his calling there in Luke. So either way with that theme, it's one of those just being examining and flowing with. This is one piece I have picked up on for the day.
Yeah.
It's what does it mean to be known by God, and what does that mean for the way we live our life, both the security of our lives and also the purpose of our lives? Yeah. To take off of Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, what is your purpose? Is there a purpose in your life?
Yeah.
So going back to Jeremiah then, just picking that up, one of the interesting things here, if you look at this, is you realize that this uses the pattern of vocation reports throughout Hebrew scriptures. Moses, I'm just going to lift up three. Moses, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. You can find more of these, but you can go back and look at those. And they have these commonalities. There is an encounter with the holy, either visual, an event, or a voice. And then there's a command, what they'd like you to do. And then there is a ritual or a symbolic act that kind of seals or represents what you've been asked to do. Now, with Jeremiah, you know, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now, it's very interesting there. It doesn't say the Lord came to me.
The word of the Lord came to me saying.
It's an interesting construction, but I think it emphasizes the issue that this is about the word. And then there are these words that are spoken, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I don't know how to speak. The dynamic here is all about the word. And he says, I'm just a boy. Now, I don't think he means I'm 12 years old. I think this is a mature, I'm not smart enough. It's whatever.
Yeah. I'm only human. I'm
only human.
Yeah, I'm just a kid. I'm just a guy.
Moses, you know, and this is another one of those patterns. Moses said, I can't speak plain. I'm not a good, you know, I can't do this. Every one of them says, I can't do this. This is Jeremiah's way of saying, I'm not worthy. And the Lord reassures, and then, you know, I'll be with you. And then the Lord put out his hand. This is a very anthropomorphic thing. And touch my mouth, and I put my words in your mouth. This is that symbolic ritual that says the words are my words that are in your mouth. You don't have to worry about it. So two important things come out of this vocation report, one of which is as a preacher for him, for Jeremiah, it's not words about God, but it's the word of God. Yeah. So I guess right now I'm talking to our audience, and I have to remind myself how many times I've got sidetracked in my preaching onto words about God.
Right.
Attributes of God. All of that's important. But our real task as proclaimers of the word is to proclaim the word of God.
That's it.
What is God's word to these people this day? So you don't, in whatever form, don't stand back and say, well, you know, as Harry Emerson Fosdick put it, whoever came to church wondering whatever happened to the Jebusites. You know, don't stand up there and give archaeological lectures or various descriptions of the late Paul, you know, all these various teaching things about God and what we think God would like and what God might be like and all of that. All of that's important. But the question is, what is the word of God to these people today?
That's it.
Part of the sermon is, what is God like? Two words. What is about God? But the second and more important part is, what is God like? One word. That is, what God like? What does the word of God say to us today, calling us toward godlikeness?
Right.
And the second thing is, in this lesson and throughout the scriptures, the word just doesn't lay there on the page.
Yep.
It's full of power. It is active. That's why I think you go back to, the word of the Lord came to me saying. The word is an active created thing from Genesis to Revelation. Mm-hmm. You'll find the word creating.
Right.
And moving and acting. Yeah. And this is an important thing as we preach, to realize that God's word is active. Now, if you're proclaiming this vocation, it would be the church's vocation. You know, I wouldn't think you'd preach this and say, now all of y'all individually have a vocation to go out and speak the word. I think it has more to do with what, how does the church, as the community that has heard this word in covenant with God, how does it embody this creative word? How does, what's right. the word we're speaking by our actions, by our community? What activity of God is working out in us? So those are some thoughts on that.
All good thoughts, absolutely. And I'm really captivated by this play on words, this play on word, the word word. It's a powerful thing, and it's very apparent this week. It comes up a lot. And to remember that as preachers, one of the focusing questions, we mention it quite frequently here on the podcast. We also talk about it when we're in our lectionary lab workshops. A very important focusing question when you've done your study, Pastor, and we advocate that you do need to dig into history and word syntax, and you really need to walk around and be very familiar with what's going on here. But once you've got all that stuff, and once you've sort of, you know, gotten all these sort of key ideas out there, you have to get focused with that question. So what is the word of the Lord for these people that I will stand with and before and among when I stand to preach this word? It's very, very important question. And then just this idea that there's, I would call it sort of a holy double entendre here with word. When we talk about the word of God, it is always, many of us are referencing, and a lot of our people are hearing, the written word of God, the words of scripture, the words of the text, and then that living word of God. The word is alive, and of course, ultimately, Jesus, the living word of God. These are all revelatory for us. These are all formative for us. We are formed by the word in both of those senses. And there may be other senses to bring in. But yeah, take it. Be aware of that. Take advantage of that. Use that. Use that as skillfully as possible in talking about and thinking about the multiple uses of the word. Word.
Cool. So, jumping in with Psalms, I'm going to be fairly short with this. It's part of a complex lament. Obviously, a prayer of someone in old age, maybe in illness, looking back on their life. You know, they come upon you, I've leaned from my birth, you took me from my mother's womb. So he's looking back at his life. And it's interesting the pairing of statement of trust with an appeal for care or cure. You know, and so it goes back and forth. I take refuge, never let me be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver and rescue me. Incline your ear. Be to me a refuge, a rock to save me. There's beautiful language in here, and you may want to build something around the relationship of trusting God and being willing to call upon God to save. Mm-hmm. Trusting that in the end of one's, toward the end of one's life. But it's interesting how it ends. Upon you I've leaned from my birth, etc. My praise is continually of you. And it kind of ends, I mean, this segment does, with a kind of, and whether you heal me or not.
Yeah.
I'm
still going to trust, yeah.
I'm going to trust. This is what I need. This is what I want. But I continually praise you. Mm-hmm. So I find that that's a moving place, and I think there's so much language in there about rescue me and hope and trust, that if that's where your congregation is and needing that kind of word of the Lord, this is a beautiful psalm to build it off of, mm-hmm. of that kind of, times are tough. And let's look at a model of someone who's had tough times and what they can speak to us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Moving over to 1 Corinthians 13, as you said, this is one of those texts that we've all heard so much. I think of Marnie Fife and Andy, you know, on the Andy Griffith Show, discussing choir. And they were thinking about what anthem they're going to do for the visiting preacher. And they mentioned to him and Barney, he says, it's just been done to death.
It's been done to death.
It's good, but it's been done to death. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, any of us who preside or attend many weddings, has been done to death. One of the things is it kind of, it's one of those where a friend of mine used to refer to it as taking a text out of context and making a pretext out of it. Because people are getting married, people are in love. So let's talk about love and do the love chapter and all that. And there parts of it work pretty good.
While we're quoting people, let's quote the brilliant work of Seinfeld. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Okay, it works fine. However, I have found myself in this position. We almost have to reclaim this as a piece of scripture, as a piece that's connected. These are not just words for people getting married. This is discipleship. This is the Christ life. This is for all of us all the time. And so, yeah, I think you're right. And if you're going to use this in the sermon, almost inevitably, I think you have to address that issue. Now, you may not have to go on and on about it, but I think you do, even if it's a minimal. I know most of us have heard this used in weddings, however, and then, you know, sort of set it up.
Well, if you were going to use this for the whole text, one of the things, you might not want to go into the full eros, philos, agape division. I mean, you know, but you do have to understand that it's a different, the word love there is different than the way in which most Americans hear the word love. Correct. So you got to find one. And for a long time, this was with this use of the word was caritas. We translated it charity, but charity became alms for the poor, which is not what this means. So to unpack it a little bit, this comes in the midst of a section of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, in which Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts. And some people think this is an aside, but I think it's integral, because in chapter 12, he talks on about, which we've read some of, all the various spiritual gifts that different people have. And then he does what is fairly typical of Paul, is kind of a personal experience with a kind of sarcasm involved. You gotta pick up the sarcasm. Said, you think you got spiritual gifts? I got all the gifts. You know, but if I section 1 through 3, if I got enough faith to move mountains, but I don't have
love,
you know, and all that language about all that, he is directing it at the people who are bragging about the spiritual gifts they've got. Correct. And he's already said, I've had them all. And he said, it don't matter what gifts you got. If you're not using them for the purpose you were received them for, which is to show agape in the world. The motivator, the driver of any use of a gift is not self, but others, and showing the love of God to the world. That's where that second section, 4 through 7, that beautiful section we love for marriages, you know, love is patient and kind and all that. Well, it works in marriage, but marriages, great. But it's not directed there in this text. It's the community of faith.
This is how we are to live. Absolutely.
This is how we're supposed to be with others, not just the people. So, well, I love my family and that neighbor over there. I'm going, you know, I got to protect. Family comes first, not Paul, not what he said. We're supposed to be patient, kind, generous, see the best in the other with everybody. And I'm just beating myself up and preaching to myself and stepping on my own toes. I know how I am about.
This one will do that. And I'm just sitting here you know, you don't have to step very far. You don't have to think very hard or look very far. We know we're living in a contentious time. We know that whether you're talking politics or economics or basketball or whatever, you can get pretty contentious with folks. And it is so easy to look at somebody else and say, see, they need to read this. They need to be patient. They need to be kind. They don't need to be boastful or arrogant. And then you realize, oh, wait a minute. That's me too. This is all of us. Yeah,
and you get down, so you get through that, and then the third section, 8 through 13, really puts that love issue. He brings up other gifts that aren't what we think charismatic gifts of faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And he's really saying, this is the ultimate thing. And when he talks about other things dying away, that's not just a rhetorical flourish. Yeah. This agape, this kind of love, is the eschatological reality. If you hear, that's what lasts. That's what's there. And now I'm going to tie this text to the gospel lesson, because our gospel lesson is a continuation of last week when Jesus said, I am, you know, sight to the blind, vision to the poor, release to the captives. That's agape in on the ground. That's agape with feet on it. And what Paul is saying and what Jesus is saying is, this is what this is about.
Yeah.
This is about this generous love for everyone, whether they deserve it or not. It's not our job to decide whether we're supposed to love them. Well, it's not our job to figure out whether they're in our circle or outside our circle. It's not our job to figure out any of that. It is our job to extend God's love to the entire world.
Yep.
So we move into Luke, and we got this part where last week Jesus sat in the synagogue and he read the text in which he said, this is who I, you know, this has been fulfilled. And this week we start off with, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled.
That's the pivot verse. It was the end last week, and it's the first one this week. Yep.
It's the pivot, and I ain't got half the show left, but I'm going to go for it.
You're good. Give us all you got, Bubba.
All right. So what this has been fulfilled. So you got all this. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words and all this. They said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, some people have seen this as a negative. They're starting to get, who's he think he is? That's not it. You know, I know, I've gone back to traditional communities. They identify people by relationships and who they are. And I grew up in, I can see myself back at Hatcher's Chapel United Methodist Church and said, who the funk at that Lowell's boy could preach like that?
There you go.
Hey, I remember when he was out there in the backyard, you know, the church, you know, he was
nothing but a knothead.
Nothing but a knothead. And here he is. preaching. That's the way that is being said.
Right.
And he said to them, now here's where a transition, it seems that Jesus intentionally provokes the outrage in this story because they've done nothing. to try to say, oh, is not this Joseph's son, is try to find a way they provoke Jesus. They didn't. There's nothing. Except he may know them as well as they think they know him. He knows them. Because what he transitions with here is he begins to say, I know you probably won't, you've heard about all these wonderful miracles I've done. You've heard me preach and all this. And you want me to start doing some cool stuff here. It's not, and that's what he says, but it's not going to happen. Then he uses a couple of illustrations from their own tradition about when the prophet was called and went to people who were Gentiles.
Yeah.
And then they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. Now, too many Christian interpreters have turned the people of Nazareth into xenophobic, anti-Gentile stranger haters.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what it says. It's not what happened. Their anger was not that he was taking it to somebody else. It was that he wasn't doing it for them.
Mm.
Now, that might not be justifiable.
Right.
You know, but we might criticize them for not being altruistic, but we can't say that they were stranger haters.
Absolutely. Know? And I think it's a good question to, you got to deal with the fact that they're filled with rage. You've got to deal with the anger here. And so again, as I'm preparing, I need to think this through. Where is the anger coming from? What is this? And so well, none of us knows for sure. We weren't there. We're not inside their heads, but you need to have at least identified some possibilities. For me, it's very easy to see people who say, well, yeah, we might be thinking like that, but we don't want your kind telling us, you know, telling on us, or who do you think you are? I mean, yeah, that kind of thing. When someone identifies in me something that I'm less than eager to realize about myself, it's quite natural to be angry to get started.
Methinks he doth protest too much.
Yep.
A secondary factor, this is another, I think, important turn interpretation. Always situate the text in the larger work. Luke is writing an entire gospel, indeed a gospel and the book of Acts. So he has a larger plot here. It's not little snippets. So unfortunately, we take our snippets, our pericopes, our cuts, which is a fancy word for a snippet.
Cut out. There you go.
And we try to take them individually. So think about the overall story of the gospel. This is foreshadowing. This is a continuation of Jesus has just said, I'm going to do this. And they're thinking, yeah, you're going to do it. You've come to the nation of Israel, and he's kind of really establishing this goes further than that. He's tying in to a Hebrew tradition that's longstanding, not just these stories, but throughout the Hebrew scriptures, you will find over and over again a light to the nations. They will come driving to you. So the people will come. The Jewish people always accepted God-fearers and people, you know, the court of the Gentiles that was available. So it's not that, it's that he is reminding the current state of people that he was dealing with, what their own, our tradition, in his case, our tradition is this. This is who we are, and this is how people responded. And fact of the matter is, this continued all the way to the end, and this time he walked away. At the end of the Gospels, he stood and did not walk away. He stayed. Stayed to the cross. It wasn't time yet in a predestinarian kind of way.
Yeah.
But think about what Luke is saying as he foreshadows the rest of the gospel and throughout the gospel of Luke, and we're going to be preaching it all year. You will see this interaction of Jesus calling people back to their own tradition and how it continually gets rejected. Now, here's the second thing. We need to avoid an anti-Semitic taint here of saying, see, the Jews rejected Jesus. Jesus was Jewish. He was calling them back to the right. We need to look at our churches and say, what part of our tradition are we being called back to that we're unhappy with? And we have a series of but. You know, what part of our tradition of generosity, hospitality, openness, no one's unclean. I can go on and on and on. Every local congregation has to say, what is Jesus calling us to in this text when he says it goes beyond our borders, beyond our walls, beyond our desire to close off God's blessing to just this community?
Yeah. I'm thinking, toying around with the idea of calling this sermon Upset at Church, because here they are in synagogue, everything's going real well, he's a fine boy, Joseph's boy, he's looking good, and then he starts digging a little deeper, and folks get upset. When we get upset at church, what's going on with that? Okay, what's going on with that? Is it, the psychologist tell me, I have a good friend and former church member, trained psychologist, and was really helpful to me a number of years ago in understanding that anger is not a primary emotion. Okay, it's not. It's always attached to something else. And so I think it's a valid question to say, what upsets us and why is that so? And we may, if we're able to take an honest look at some of the things that upset us, we may say, well, that was somebody speaking or acting in an unjustifiable way. So there's righteous anger, right? Okay, righteous indignation. Yep. But my suspicion is that if I really can take a look at it, I go, well, yeah, I'm just ticked off that Jesus or this situation or my spouse person or my best friend has identified something in me that needs rectifying, needs some adjustment. And I'm just kind of ticked off that it has to be brought to my attention like this.
That's right.
You know?
How dare you say that to me? But, well, you know, we always react most strongly to the thing that we know is true and hope nobody else had noticed it.
And that could be it. Real quick, we got to wrap up, but this really does fit what you were saying earlier. When you go back to our theme, fully known by God and being known, in this story, it's portrayed for us. Here's a group of townsfolk that thought they knew who Jesus was.
Yeah.
They didn't. Yeah. And that's just another maybe angle to look at it from. We think we've got it all down. We think we've got it figured out. How many Sundays have I been to church? Good Lord. How many sermons have I heard Pastor Chilton preach? Oh my gosh. I got all this. No, we don't. We don't ever. Not really.
Yeah.
It begs a little humility from us.
Well, I think an angle, if you're doing the gospel lesson, is to play with that Joseph son as a kind of, we think we've got this. We recognize what this is. And we're very comfortable with it. We like it when it all comes out in comfortable tropes. And we know, and we can talk about, you know, it's all comfortable. And then suddenly somebody says something that upsets that apple cart. Mm-hmm. And then we're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? That's what happened in the synagogue. And the question's not what the people in Nazareth, the question is the people in this room.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to look at ourselves. And that's where I think I would take the sermon, not pointing fingers, but inviting the community to begin examining in what ways are we falling short of what our tradition tells us is who we're supposed to be.
That's it.
All right,
Bubba, we've talked about all of our time. Hey, quick
I got one quick thing.
All right, Bubba, go ahead.
I'm sitting here looking at Dr. Bubba number one, and he has a University of Tennessee hat on. For the time being, he's still very proud. They're the number one basketball team in the country.
A rarity.
And I'm rooting for
Thank you, man. I appreciate that. Yeah, I got the Vols hat on today. Other thing I want to say is last week we teased you with the possibility of an upcoming lectionary lab workshop. We dug a little deeper. We can't get our intended for a facility scheduled. So that's going to have to come at a later time, but we have got it on the agenda. We want to schedule a lectionary lab south. Lectionary lab comes to Florida retreat, and that will certainly be on our agenda for planning as soon as we can work it out. So sorry, all of the hundreds of responses that rolled in this week. As so many of you expressed interest, just thought we'd let you know. We'll try again. All right, Bubba, not much else for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Dan Key and the Bowties. We go out this session with Do You Know?, performed by Diana Ross. That tune was written by Jerry Coffin and Michael Moser.
You know.